Do you remember the spiritual enrichment weekend? It's that thing we did 2 weeks ago. Feel like, is it becoming a dim memory somewhere? I hope not. Amen. I hope it's there. I don't know about you, but I was so encouraged by the weekend. Did you notice on Sunday how full the hall was? That is the fullest I've ever seen it. Amen. It was brilliant. And what was the theme of the spiritual enrichment weekend? Amen. And do you remember when analyzed in the original Greek wording, what the word word translated plentiful means? Plentiful. Amen. That's right. That's right. The harvest is plentiful. And we get to reap what others have sown. Amen. Excellent. These are some of the key themes of the weekend, isn't it? But I have a question for you today. Today, this message is really sort of a follow-up to the spiritual enrichment weekend. And it's a bit of a serious question, actually, about the harvest being plentiful. That is, you know, what does plentiful mean? Or as my boss, I don't work for the church, I work for a charity. You know, as my boss would say to me, what does good look like? He always says that expression every time we're sort of negotiating with someone and we're expecting it. What does good look like? And the first time he ever said this to me, he just joined our organization. This was back in about January 2007, and I was leading a negotiation with a catering supplier. And I explained the situation to him, and he says to me, so what does good look like? And I look at him and I go, that is a good question. Because if I'm honest, I hadn't set a target for what I was trying to get out of the negotiation. I knew we weren't happy with the incumbent supplier, and so we were doing a tender for a new one. But I hadn't actually set specific goals of these are the parameters, this is what we're looking for. And the thing, of course, is it's a no-brainer. If I haven't set those parameters, those targets, then how do I know if I've actually met them? How do I know that this has been, quote, a successful tender? So that was a really good lesson for me. Amen. And an example closer to home, something that more of us can relate to. So if I said to you, I'm so excited, my son has just started walking. You'd go, that's brilliant, fantastic, how old is he? What would you expect the answer to be? Well, what if I said to you, he's six? You'd go, there's something wrong here, because either there's a serious, you know, physiological impediment with your son, or this guy has no concept of the normal development path of a child. Aren't you guys with me there? And, you know, the fact is that they are, from a mental and physical development point of view, there's a big difference between, say, a normal healthy child and a child with Down syndrome. Isn't that right? And there's development paths that are worked out for each of them. And as parents, let's be honest, league tables or that, you know, we monitor the progress of our children, isn't that? You know, and we check out how they're shaping up against the others. Come on, you're honest. I know you out there, man. I know you. I'm not the only one. And, you know, I don't know, all the parents, how was the school reports, yeah? Were they up to your expectation? You know, it's like, in the summer household, it's man and I, we read our kids. They were both good reports, amen, for our two boys. We've got a 9-year-old called Bowen and a 6-year-old called Callan. And, but Amanda and I, we looked at each other after, you know what it's like, Amanda gets them first, because she's at home, and then I get home, she reads these, you know, it's like, and so I read through them, and we have a conversation afterwards about the reports, and in particular, Callum's concerned us, because in all his academics, he was, I think the expression is, Diana will give us the technical expression, meeting the expectations for his age group, or something like that, you know, and the problem was that he's in year one. He's just finished year one. When he was in reception, he was significantly above and beyond that. And we know he's a bright child. I mean, you know these memory games where you go like turn over cards? So when Callan's like 3 years old, I'm playing this and he's beating me, and then I realize I'm actually trying. This is not good. You know what I'm saying? And he's an innately talented, you know, bright child. And so a man and I had this conversation. The fact that he's where he's supposed to be at, that's not good. Because he should actually be beyond that. Last year he was beyond that. What does that mean? In year one he's been coasting. Big time. So we said, right, either I can stick my head in the sand as the father of the household and I can say everything's fine, he's at where he needs to be. That's called ostrich management. You know, stick your head in the sand, there's no problem. Or I can say, Houston, we have a problem. You know, we need to do something about this, and I can take responsibility for it. So, there have been some changes in the Sawa household. Amen. No more TV Monday to Friday, because that thing is like, it sucks you into a zombie zone. You know what I'm saying? There's zero development for kids of that age on the tube. My not very forceful opinion. every Monday to Friday, he's going to write a few sentences just to practice his handwriting and practice writing. And we've come across this website called themathfactor.com. Bit of commercial plug there, but I don't get any commission. It's really good because they do their math online and everything, and it's sort of a 20-minute session once a day, etc. Graded for it's really good. So anyway, the bottom line is, I'm not going to accept where things are at. I'm not going to be one of these parents. You will perform. You will become a doctor. Remember that from the parenting series. You know that's not where I'm going with this. But I recognize that in terms of the development path that is good for him, he's not on it, and I need to do some things to get him on it. Now, I spent a whole bunch of time telling you all about my son, Callan. Well, what's that got to do with church? Well, in one sense, well, nothing. And on the other sense, it's got everything to do with it. Because what does good look like? What is plentiful? The harvest is plentiful. If we don't define that, then how do we know whether we've achieved it or not? And it really depends. You know, it depends on how we define what is spiritually healthy, both for us as a congregation and for us as an individual. And I got to warn you, I've been really thinking about this a lot. This was a one-hour sermon. I cut down to half an hour. Amen. So if we do any like Bible study, you think, that's a bit incomplete. That's because I had to do the slash and burn over the last few days, because otherwise some guys in the back row would be falling asleep. No. But I got three main points. Amen. And that is, what is good? You know, what does good look like? The second is, what resources do we need to achieve good? And thirdly, whose job is it to provide those resources? So, just a bit of Bible study here. All right, so I've got a short answer and a long answer. The short answer to the question, what is good, is good equals growth. All right? Now, I can't even begin to tell you how encouraged I am by us, by this family, this spiritual family. I mean, if you look over the last year, just the growth in the gifts ministry, in the teaching ministry, in the singles, in the teens, in the preteens. I mean, it's like in every aspect, we are growing. And in numbers too, it's brilliant. I am so encouraged. The thing is, where are we going? I think we're going somewhere, and a very wise man, I think it was Lord Acton, whoever he was, who said, you know, life is a journey, not a destination. Amen? But where are we going on this journey? Now, let's take a look at some things that Jesus had to say. And I did a bit of a Bible study on spiritual growth and what God expects from us, because obviously the Bible is really where we've got to get our definitions from, isn't it? I've got to warn you, this is quite a big study, so what I've had to do is cut a lot of material out. In order to do that, I'm just focusing on the words of Jesus and the kind of expectations that he displays towards his disciples. And of course, we are his disciples today. Amen. So I think these kind of lessons apply to us too. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to go quite quickly through them for the sake of time. So if you can't keep up page in your Bible, I do apologize now. And the other thing is that, unless otherwise indicated, all these readings are from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, as far as translations go. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Then he said to them, that's Jesus speaking, and he's explaining now the parable of the sower. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any of the parables? Notice the expectation here. The sower sows the word. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves. They are short-lived. When affliction or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately stumble. Others are sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the seduction of wealth, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Not good. But the ones sown on good ground, that's us, are those who hear the word, welcome it, and produce a crop. 30, 60, and 100 times what we're sown. So in this scripture, in this parable, one, Jesus expects his disciples by now to have, quote, got it, to be able to be in tune with his teaching, to be able to understand, comprende his parables. The second thing is, he's got a problem with zero fruit. He says they are bad. If there's zero fruit, that's because there are bad things going on in your life, like the seduction of wealth and things like that. And thirdly, if you're on good soil, there will be a harvest. It doesn't say there might be, there should be, there could be, probably will be, perhaps if you get round to it, there will be. He says, there will be a harvest. Amen? Mark chapter 4 verse 35. So on that day, when evening had come, he told them, that's Jesus speaking, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was already in the boat, and other boats were with him. A fierce windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. His disciples weren't fired up with this plan. So they woke him up and said to him, Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? Not one for the dramatic, obviously. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Silence! Be still! The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You got to love it. You know, they say, I didn't see that one coming. The disciples clearly didn't. Then he said to them, Why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith? Now, can you imagine if you these guys, you say, this is just a little bit unfair? Because, I mean, we expected you to do something, but we didn't see that coming, okay? As in, like, you know, rule. You know, talk to the wind and the wave, you know? Maybe a bit of walking on water, maybe in a miraculous version of the outboard motor, perhaps. But calm the storm. We didn't see that one coming. And what does Jesus say? Why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith? What is the expectation? By now, they should have that level of faith in Him, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, He replied, Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, now here's Peter, Bigfoot in it again. Explain the parable to us. Verse 16. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. You know, as in Mark chapter 4, Jesus expects them to have got it by now. This is another expectation where Jesus, you know, if nothing else, was a really good communicator. So when he expected something, he didn't really have a problem telling you. And you see Jesus telling Peter, you know, again, are you still so dull? You should be sharper than this. You should be getting it. In Matthew 16, verse 5, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of the discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Again, do you still not understand? How is it that you don't understand? What is Jesus communicating to them? By now, you should be somewhere else spiritually. You're still not getting basic spiritual concepts. By now, you should be getting this. And, you know, as I mentioned before, there are well-developed, well-established developmental curves for children that chart their mental, physical, and emotional development. Isn't that right? And medical professionals use them. So anybody who's had a baby, you know what it's like. You go see the nurse or whatever, and they look at the chart. Yeah, the weight is between the upper and lower, isn't that right? And an educational professional, like I've just mentioned, it's like, are you a, where is your child according to what is expected for their age group? Are you above, on par, or below, etc.? And Jesus is saying, guys, I have a secret for you. I have a development curve mapped out for you. And you're not on it! You're down there somewhere. You're supposed to be up there. By now you should be getting this. Amen. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus, not one to pull punches. No, I mean, John 15 is the Lord's Supper. Okay, so this is the night he's going to get betrayed. So he's having his final words here. And Jesus, not one to pull his punches, gets kind of frank. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit, so they will produce more fruit. Whoa, baby. So if we're not producing fruit, he removes it. Ouch. Verse 3. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this. Here's the punchline. That you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. You know, Jesus, I would say Jesus is the ultimate investor. Produce a return and you're hired. Don't produce a return and you're fired. The good news for us, unlike the stock market with its uncertainty, there is no uncertainty here. He says, stay in the vine and you're on a winning ticket. You will produce much fruit. So in actual fact, one of the indicators of whether or not you're in the vine spiritually is whether or not you are what? Producing fruits. Okay? That's important. You know, yesterday I was doing some DIY and we're doing some painting and I had to take these light fittings off and so we could paint and put them back on. And we've got these four light fittings on the wall in our TV room. At the end, I put them back on. And what do? I throw on the switches. And one of them, she not come on. That tells me there's a problem. You know, there's a little test. No lights, problem. You know, check the bulb. No, it's not the bulb. And I had to undo it all and one of the wires had snapped. The point being, if you turn on the light switch and there's no light, that kind of, you expect light, isn't it? And if there isn't light, there's a problem. And one of the things we can see from the scripture is that Jesus has an expectation of spiritual fruit from us. It's not an option. There are so many other scriptures on spiritual growth. Notably, Hebrews 5 verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2, 2 Peter 1 verse 5, which is probably the most famous of the lot. You know, add your knowledge, goodness, and to goodness, brotherly kindness, etc. Matthew 25 verse 14, the parable of talents, which is all about using your resources for God. You know, so there's so many scriptures on this subject to look at further. But for the sake of time, I'm going to close this part of the Bible study with perhaps the most blunt scripture of the lot. You can't really interpret this in that many ways. Luke chapter 12 verse 47. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. Now get this. Okay, here's the thing. This is one to really keep upstairs. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Can you read and write? Congratulations, you're in the minority of all the people that have ever lived. You got yourself a high school education? You know way more than most people who have ever lived. You got your own Bible at home in your hand? You've got access to something that most Christians have never had access to.
Never.
I think we've been given a lot. We live in one of the great cities of the world. We have been given much. Plenty. And what I see clearly from Jesus, let alone all the other scriptures that we haven't had time to look at, is that there is a very clear expectation for us to grow. To grow in our character, to grow in our faith, to grow in the church, to grow in our love for the poor, to grow in many areas. I'm just going to focus on two areas today, again, just for the sake of time. And that is, the first is growth in character, and the second will be growth in the church. And growth in character, again, is just, it's a huge subject. There are so many brilliant scriptures, like Romans chapter 12, just so many. But I'm going to look at one. It's probably one of the most famous scriptures in all of the Bible, certainly in the New Testament. Because it just connects with us so well. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to read from verse 1. I would suggest if you've got a Bible, this sounds a bit unusual, but just close it, because I'd like you to listen to me. I'm going to read from the Message paraphrase, and the reason why I chose this version is simply because the author of the paraphrase put it very well, I think. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Don't you want some of that? You know what's interesting about this passage? And also Galatians 5, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. What they have in common is they are a rebuke. They are set in amongst a rebuke to a church that was spiritually dysfunctional and was regressing rather than progressing. And what Paul is doing is he's saying, guys, what you're doing now is not right. What you should be doing is this. Let me show you what you should be doing. And what we should be doing is loving each other. Amen. You know, once many years ago, this must have been about 1993 or something, 92. Evangelist, we're out for a walk one day and he says to me, Martin, I really want you to grow. I said, amen. But I still remember inside going, I have no idea how. And perhaps you relate to me. You think, yeah, I want to grow. And then you say, so how do I do that exactly? Well, you know, here's a poem that I found on that ubiquitous facility known as the internet. I asked for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to learn to solve. I asked for prosperity, and God gave me brain and brawn to work. I asked for courage, and God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for love, and God gave me people to help. I asked for favors, and God gave me opportunities. I received nothing I wanted. I received everything I needed. Isn't that true? Whoever wrote this, I think, has got it quite well. And we all have opportunities to grow all around us. Absolutely. I still remember the first time I heard it, I was so annoyed. I can't remember what the issue was in my life, but there was something really perplexing me, and I was sharing it with Amanda, who was still my girlfriend at the time. And she said, you know, there's this Chinese proverb that trouble is just an opportunity borne along by a very strong gust of wind. I'm like, I'm not in the mood for silver lining stuff right now. You know, it's like, so amen, I know you don't relate to me at all. But on a serious note, something, and this is up to you, amen. If you want to kickstart a journey of spiritual growth, or perhaps re-kickstart it, we'll just progress on it, amen, wherever you are at spiritually, something that is very intimidating but is so valuable is chat to some friends of yours that you rate spiritually and ask them, what is just one thing? Not because we can, as human beings, we can only deal with one thing at a time, or at least I can only. You know, what is something I can grow in that would really make a big difference? And I'll bet you, if you ask three or four people, most likely outcome is that they will, in different words, different language, they will say approximately the same thing. And then in a month's time, if you really want to take hold of this challenge, ask them if it's changed, or if you've made progress in it. And the reason why asking others is always such a valuable thing is because we're not very good at actually looking in the mirror, generally. It's difficult to be objective with your own self. It's just called being human being. So it's generally a good idea to ask others. So, amen. Growth in number. What is it with this church and the make disciples obsession? You know, why is making disciples so important? Well, to be honest, it's so important to Jesus that he died for it. You know, that's why he died, isn't it? A relationship with God is the only thing of eternal value. You know, one day we are going to stand on judgment day. In the book of Revelation, there's some passages that just put it so well about how books are opened, and it's just brilliant. And one thing is, you know, when we stand in that great throng, there will simply be two camps: those who have a relationship with God and those who don't. There will not be a camp for the rich and the poor, for the successful and the not so successful, the beautiful and the not beautiful, or whatever, however else you divide up society. There's just going to be two groups. That's it. In the long run, at the end of the day, that's what counts. In the words of Paul to the church in Philippi, in what we call Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I put it to you today that this is going to happen, whether people like it or not. It will happen. We don't know when, but it is going to happen. No matter, you know, who the people are, no matter when they live, no matter where they live, it is going to happen. And we are Christ's ambassadors. We are the ones who stand between them and being in the wrong camp, so to speak. You know, growing God's church, in one sense, is about numbers. Who here wants to be a number? Well, obviously nobody. Nobody wants to be a number, is it? You know, every number is a person. Every one of us. But our joys, our sorrows, our victories, our defeats, our friends, our foes, we're all human beings. But let's talk about what good looks like. What do you think is the right number of churches of this size in East London? What does good look like? Well, there's 8 million people, approximately, who live in Greater London. So I don't know exactly how it works, but if we just divide up London into four quadrants, then in East London, here above the river, there should be, what, somewhere around 2 million? Now, Jesus said that the path was narrow and few find it. So what, if 1 in 1,000, I mean, that's pretty severe, become disciples and that's it, then how many is that? That's 2,000. And if there's 200 in a church, how many churches is that? How many congregations is that? That's 10. How many are we? One. So what does good look like? You know, I've got what? I'm going on 40. Still in my 30s though. I'm going on 40. And I just had to get that in there. I got like 6 months left, man. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm holding on, brother. I'm holding on. And I've got, statistically, you know, ask the life insurance company, they got it perfectly mapped up. You get the doctors, man, they're on it. And they got money at stake. You know what I'm saying? So what, I got like 30, 40 years left on this planet? I tell you what a nightmare looks like. It's being in the same hall with the same people. That's a nightmare. Well, we'll all be a lot older, yeah, sure. But that's not the nightmare. You know, we could come up with reasons for it and read excuses and justifications. But what are the real adjectives? What's really going on? Failure. Stagnation. Comfortability. Nothingness. Isn't that right? So at some point in time, we, in this room, not somebody else, are going to need to plant other congregations in East London. Isn't that right? Because if we don't do it, who is? Who is? And I've got a dream I'd like to share with you. I've got a selling job to do here, okay? Man, I'm in sales mode. And I'm going to have to close on this. So my last 2 points of the sermon, get the notes or something. But I'm out of time. So I'm going to close on this point. So by the end of next year, our leadership team, we should force our leadership team to be in a position where they have to talk about health and safety problems at one step, because the hall is too full. Amen? Because we can't get them in anymore, you know? So we've either got to have two services there on a Sunday, or we've got to establish, I don't know, pick a suburb, the Barking Church of Christ, I don't know. Amen? How about the Romford Church of Christ? Come on, horn church. That's more out my way, you know. But we've got to give them that problem, amen? And I'm putting it in a funny way, but the fact is, we've got to have a vision that says we are, you know, so when I die, what does good look like? What is the harvest plentiful mean? In 40 years, do you think in 40 years' time we could have 10 congregations in East London? I think so. I think we can, because remember, it's exponential. So the more, you know, once you split, you got two congregations, and then it's not just one doing the work, is it? Then you got two doing the work, and then you suddenly got four doing the work, and then you've got eight. You get the idea. But we can do this. We absolutely can do it. But it starts off with that first step. So my question is, when will that be? When will that be? I haven't worked it out. I really haven't. I haven't counted how many, you know, how many chairs can you fit in there, a few empty seats, and, you know, end of next year, you know. So it really is a gut feel. It could well be before then, isn't it? But perhaps you agree with me. If we get to the end of next year and it's the same people in the same room, that's not good. That's not plentiful. That's not where we need to be. And so I call you to share that vision with me. Amen.
That's a shame. I could have gone on listening for a couple of hours, to be honest. Really, really inspiring. Thank you, Martin. I don't know about you, but, you know, thinking about the spiritual enrichment weekend and even today's sermon, it's really exciting to see where we are as a church, because I feel that we've got so much more of a healthier picture of what growth is. It's Jesus's picture. It's not just a picture of numbers, but growth in character, a growth in loving one another, and that is exciting. And it makes you think, because, you know, there are times when people might use the phrase, the good old days, or, you know, say, oh, some things weren't so good about the good old days. But hearing that, or just looking at the scriptures, the expectation that Jesus has, I think, wow, the future is incredible. Obviously, if we hold on to God's word, if we stay close to each other, encourage, spur one another on, call each other to the Bible, we will be talking about the future in a so much more exciting way than we did of the past. So I really want to thank you for that. It's definitely an upward call that Jesus expects spiritual growth of us all. And of course, it's with what Martin shared that the heart of it is gratitude for what he has done for us. So it's great that we can move on from the spiritual enrichment weekend thinking about this rather than just moving on and forgetting what's happened. So I just want to say thank you to Martin once again. You saw the ushers are now getting nervous about, you know, the health and safety challenges that we'll have as the church grows. But hey, we need more ushers, more song leaders, the works. And it's really, really inspiring to think about the future. Let's stand up as we end with a final song.